Those of you who are here for the previous session with Roger, when the Dead Sea Scrolls had John the Baptist relating to that whole world, there is also the fact that not only was yesterday the nativity of John Wallace, but also of John the Baptist. And in addition to that, John the Baptist passage is what comes between last Sunday's Gospel and tomorrow's Gospel. So with a certain inevitability, we come to Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. You synoptically minded people will observe that there is a parallel account in Matthew, very close these two, and nothing about this in Mark. We noted in the preceding Gospel, last Sunday's Gospel, the raising from the dead. He's done it. And then in this next passage, reference is made to that fact also. And you may note the progression at the end of last Sunday's Gospel, how some people said he's a great prophet, and others said, God has visited his people. Then we come to Luke chapter 7, verse 18. The last time that we've had John in Luke is at chapter 3. And there, when we were doing Luke, we saw he was really picking up the account of the ministry. We observed the significance of all of that dating. And then into that world scene indicated by those references comes John the Baptist. Luke 3. The word of God came to John the son of Zechariah in the wilderness that you've just been looking at. And he went into all the region about the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and then in fulfillment of the prophet, of what the prophet Isaiah had said. And you saw the picture of the copper scroll of the book of Isaiah that Roger showed us a moment ago. And at the end of that, you have verse 18, 3:18, and then in 20, John is thrown into prison for rebuking Herod, who had taken over his brother's wife. Herod the Tetrarch didn't like that kind of criticism, so he put John in prison. And it is out of that prison then that John sends his disciples to Jesus with the shattering question. Luke 7, 18. The disciples of John told him of all these things, what we've been reading about in Luke, that now is told to John in prison. And John, calling to him two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour he cured many of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many that were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense at me. Jesus' message to John. Yeah. It is the agonizing question of doubt. We all grow up, most of us, knowing Jesus and being taught of him, of our prayers. And then there comes the time of questioning and doubting. Does that all hold? Is that true? And that most fearfully, when Jesus doesn't come through as the Jesus we expect him to be. So is he a fraud? Has it all been a big mistake? And if there is no sure ground in him, must we then look for somebody else, or some other ground or foundation for our lives? John's whole life had been thrown into what was his work to which he was called, of pointing to the one who was the Messiah, the one who was to come. And he had pointed people to Jesus and said, that's the one. And now he doubted. Was he really the one? And what made him doubt was what he heard about Jesus. Jesus wasn't coming through according to John's expectations. If Jesus was the Christ, then he ought to be behaving differently than the way he was. If he was the Christ as John expected him to be. What was Jesus doing wrong? How come when John hears of what hears news of Jesus, it is that news of Jesus which shakes his confidence in his whole life's work of having pointed to Jesus as that is the one? What John expected Jesus to be, we see in his proclamation of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. And when you read those whole 18 verses of, first 18 verses of chapter 3, the expectation of Messiah that is expressed there is one who cleans up the mess, who gives sinners their due, who brings in God's judgment, summed up with verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John is a preacher of the denunciation of sin and of God's judgment upon sin, and that God's power would overthrow the wicked and bring in the kingdom of God. And he gets thrown into prison for carrying through his ministry, and there he hears about Jesus, who doesn't really fit this description of the winnowing fork and of the axe laid to the root of the trees in verse 9 of chapter 3. He hears about Jesus wandering around without seeming to take things in hand at all, rather unprogrammatically, and having good times with all sorts of dubious people, and none of this axe or winnowing fork action to destroy the wicked and enact the judgment of God and bring in his kingdom. Jesus is wandering around sort of picking daisies and saying how lovely the flowers are and the birds, and being there for just old anybody, the whole range of people. Tomorrow's gospel, he is a guest in the home of Simon the Pharisee, sort of upper crust chap, got it made. Jesus accepts an invitation into his home, and into that home comes the woman of the city who was a sinner, and Jesus is altogether there for her too. Here is a Jesus that's so much more than John's expectation of him. And yet John had the scripture on his side. We saw the synagogue where Jesus preached, and you remember how there in chapter 4, verse 18, as Roger spoke it, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Good news to the poor phrase we have just heard in Jesus' message to John. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And if you turn to Isaiah and read on, it is to bring in the day of vengeance of the Lord. And John is the proclaimer of that vengeance of the Lord. The passage in Isaiah is chapter 61, 1. The even more important Isaiah passage is in chapter 35, where the miracles that Messiah will do are spoken of. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy. We need to think ourselves into the position of John and his doubting of Jesus, pointing to whom was his whole life's work there in prison. And Jesus doesn't give him a straight answer. Jesus doesn't say, yes, I am. He gives John's disciples a message to take back to John, and it is a message persuasive with Scripture. The quotations are from Isaiah, and the simple statement that this is what is going on now. Go and tell John, verse 22, what you have seen and heard: the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And then just the final word: and blessed is he who takes no offense at me, who does not stumble at my being who I am and carrying through what is mine to do in the way that I do it. All that John is given from Jesus is this word which his disciples carry back to John. That is all that John is given to hang on to. And we are told the disciples went away with that word of Jesus for John. And when they have gone, then Jesus tells the great things about John the Baptist: he that is the greatest born of woman. But he doesn't give that as a word to be sent along for John. For when John came to his execution, what was given him to hang on to was the word that Jesus had sent him. He was not given the word of praise about what a big thing he had done in God's plan. Not by anything that he had done, but only the confidence given by that word of Christ would carry him through his being killed for Christ's sake. And this faces us with the question of our definitions of Jesus and our expectations of him and of our assessing whether Jesus stacks up to what we think he ought to be like, to how he ought to perform, to how he ought to fulfill our expectations of him. And from John the Baptist we learn that Jesus is not to be fitted into our expectations and notions, our definitions of the Christ, but that he draws us into his purposes and their fulfillment. And he has such guiding and using of us as fits in to the fulfillment of his purposes, his way. For John, it was execution. But he was able to carry that through as the completion of what was his to do and to witness to Christ, because his confidence didn't lie in his own reputation and the praise that he had for his great work, nor that he had gotten the Christ figured out properly, and that the Christ was therefore the real one, because he stacked up to John's expectations, but only in the word of the Lord that was given to him, and with a confidence that was given him by that word, he was able to face martyrdom. And so his death also then a witness to the Christ, as his whole life was ordained to be. Are there any comments or questions? I suppose for us it is this prompting to see whether we are putting ourselves in the position of setting up the specifications for Christ and then scoring him according to how well he fulfills our expectations. When we are in that position, we have taken over his place. We are being the determiners of how God fulfills his purposes. What the purposes of God are not as we project, or wish fulfillment, projections, expectations, what God ought to be like. He is the sort of God that he is. And he is the sort of God that we could never imagine or hope that there could be such a God as that. John is a proclaimer of the law of God. And when we hear God's law, we know that it speaks true of us as sinners, as those who have lived as if God didn't matter, as those who have tried to define God and tell him how to be God and run the show, to put confidence in other places, even in ourselves, before God. The preaching, the denunciation of the law is something that we cannot but say yes to. That makes perfectly good sense. That's how we know it is with us before God. What we could never imagine is that God would be such a God as he is for us in Christ, who deals with us then not on the basis of our sin, but of his caring about us and not wanting us to ruin it all and ourselves. That there is forgiveness of sins by his taking our sins upon himself and answering for them on Calvary. And that with that forgiveness there is no longer then a dealing with us on the basis of our performance, but only on his forgiving, his redeeming, his loving us all the way to the cross. And that's the Jesus who is more then than what the law can say about us. How it is with us before God, the law does not have the final word, but it is the gospel that has the final word about us that we are forgiven. We speak of Christ's own work and of Christ's strange work, his alien work. His own real, what he's there for, is the Calvary love and the dealing with us not on the basis of our sin, but on the basis of his redemption and forgiveness. The alien work is the work of the law, which diagnoses our condition, discloses our sin, destroys every claim that we would try to make upon God, or put him under obligation, or submit him to our prescriptions and expectations. John's preaching of the law wipes all of that out. God's very own way. This is God's way of dealing with us too. He tells us the truth of our condition. And knowing that, we know that the only hope for us is that God would deal with us another way than the way of the law, and that in Christ he deals with us the gospel, the forgiveness, the Calvary way, which is carried to us with the word of Jesus, the word that Jesus speaks, and that the words that carry Jesus to us. And the words that carried Jesus to John as the one who fulfilled the scripture and the promises of God was the word that was able to sustain him all the way through to the fulfillment of God's promises for him and for us too. Shall we pray? Grant, Lord, that our confidence may never be anywhere else but in you, in your word, which has brought you to us for all that you are, for all that you have done, that we are among those to whom the good news has been preached. Keep us in your mercy from taking offense at you, for finding fault with the way you run things and the way you are Lord for us in our lives. And when that evidence contradicts your love, grant us then to cling to your words, which are true as your Calvary for us. Amen.